Scripture reading is from Luke's Gospel, chapter 24. We begin reading at verse 13. This is God's holy and infallible word. That very day, two of them, that is disciples, were going to a village named Emmaus, about 7 miles from Jerusalem, and they were talking with each other about all the events that had happened. While they were talking and discussing together, Jesus himself drew near and went with them, but their eyes were kept from recognizing him. And he said to them, "What is this conversation that you are holding with each other as you walk?" And they stood still, looking sad. Then one of them, named Cleopas, answered him, "Are you the only visitor to Jerusalem who does not know the things that have happened there in these days?" And he said to them, "What things?" And they said to him, "Concerning Jesus of Nazareth, a man who was a prophet, mighty in deed and word before God and all the people, and how our chief priests and rulers delivered him up to be condemned to death and crucified him. But we had hoped that he was the one to redeem Israel. Yes, and besides all this, it is now the third day since these things happened. Moreover, some women of our company amazed us. They were at the tomb early in the morning, and when they did not find his body, they came back saying that they had even seen a vision of angels who said that he was alive. Some of those who were with us went to the tomb and found it just as the women had said, but him they did not see. And he said to them, 'O foolish ones and slow of heart to believe all that the prophets have spoken, was it not necessary that the Christ should suffer these things and enter into his glory?' And beginning with Moses and all the prophets, he interpreted to them in all the scriptures the things concerning himself." This is God's holy, infallible word. May the Spirit of God add his blessing to our hearts in the reading of Holy Scripture. Beloved in the Lord, we come to this wonderful passage in Luke's Gospel recounting for us the appearance of the Lord Jesus to those two disciples on the road to Emmaus, two disciples who were engaged in a struggle for understanding. They were struggling to understand the events that had taken place, and they couldn't quite put all of the pieces together. That's true and has been true for the most part for the last 2,000 years since Jesus came to earth and lived and then died and rose again. Biblical scholars, or at least those who call themselves biblical scholars, have looked at the facts as they see them in Scripture, and they have sought to reconstruct the events that are recorded for us here in the Word of God, very clearly testifying to and pointing us to the risen Lord Jesus Christ. Some of those scholars have left us with nothing resembling the Christ of Scripture. Rather, with scientific investigation and historic reconstruction, they have rather created a Christ who resembles their own scholarship rather than the Jesus of Nazareth. Now, unbelief has not diminished at all in the last 2,000 years. It has only increased in respectability in academic circles, but we're not going to look at or focus at that. I only mention that to suggest to you that there is a common link between the academic community, which in many places does not and cannot understand the Scripture because they approach it without faith, and the two disciples that we see in this passage. What both have in common is simply this: they did not understand the Christ who is revealed in the Scripture. But the thing that the two disciples had that much of academia does not have today, the part of academia that denies Jesus Christ, is that they had, those two disciples had the privilege of their understanding being opened to them and being enlightened by the Word made flesh, the Word of God himself, as he explained to them the Word which, beginning with Moses and the prophets, as verse 27 tells us, testified to the Lord Jesus Christ. As we open this passage, we find two disciples on a dusty road on a two-hour walk from Jerusalem to their home in Emmaus. And as they walk along, Luke records for us that they were somewhat bewildered, confused, discouraged, downhearted. And they were talking together as they were returning to their homes, trying to piece together, trying to understand the events that they had just observed and witnessed, and they still were unable to put those pieces together. Then the scripture tells us that Jesus came along in his risen glory. The Lord Jesus comes and appears to these two on the road to Emmaus, yet he prevents them from seeing and understanding that it was him. And he meets these downcast disciples, does not reveal himself to them, but he engages them in a conversation along the road. And the conversation opens up with, well, what are you talking about? You seem like you're holding an intense conversation. They're dumbfounded that this person who obviously, having been in this vicinity, should have been aware of the events going on in Jerusalem. You know, are you the only one that doesn't know what's going on? That's their question. And then they recount for him those things that had occurred. And the irony is that they accuse Jesus of not knowing what was going on, but they're the very ones that didn't know what was going on, because it was the resurrection that had occurred, the very event that was the capstone of God's work of redemption in the person of the Lord Jesus Christ. They had difficulty understanding, as do many of us. And as we look at this passage, I want to focus first of all on the difficulty that they had in their understanding of the resurrection and the fact that Jesus answers that question for them. They did not comprehend the resurrection, but they had a wonderful grasp of the events of the gospel of Jesus Christ. Look for a moment at verse 18 as Cleopas, the spokesperson of the two, says, this is what has happened. And as you read through these events, this is a wonderful capsule version of the gospel. He said, are you the only visitor that doesn't understand these things? Jesus says, well, what things? And in verse 19, he says, concerning Jesus of Nazareth, a man who was a prophet, mighty in deed and word before God and all the people, and how our chief priests and rulers delivered him up to be condemned to death and crucified him. But we had hoped that he was the one to redeem Israel. Yes, besides all this, it is now the third day since these things happened. Then he goes on to recount the testimony of the women who saw the empty tomb, who heard the witness of the angels who said, he is not here, he is risen. But they did not understand that resurrection victory of Jesus. They were just like a lot of people who may even go to church, who understand a lot of facts about Jesus and may know that he lived and that he died and may even know that the Bible tells us that he rose again, but they don't understand what they mean for them, that that is the Savior that God has sent into the world to redeem them, powerfully redeem them from their sins, to remove from them the curse of sin so that they might be freed from its bondage to become the children of God. You see, these two disciples had an inadequate understanding of Scripture, unable to integrate the individual pieces of the puzzle that they knew. They couldn't see where the resurrection fit in, and indeed they did not see that the resurrection was in fact central to the ministry of the Messiah. For without the resurrection, we have but a Lord who called himself Lord but went to the grave and was captured and defeated by the grave, but the scripture tells us that he was not defeated. Our hymn writer has just told us in the hymn we have sung, death could not keep its prey. He rose because death had no hold over him. He is victor over death. He conquered not only sin, but he conquered death, and he does that for his people. And the scripture is clear about that all throughout the Old Testament. That's why Jesus takes them to the pages of Old Testament scripture, where in passage after passage, place upon place, the scripture declares that the Lord, the Messiah, the Savior would conquer death and would be raised again. In the scriptures, if they knew them well, they would have found types and figures. They would have found plain words and teaching about the death and the rising again from death of the glorious Lord Jesus Christ, how those were linked together, making the cross simply the road to the throne of God, where he rules and reigns, having conquered death, ascended to the right hand of God the Father. He is now Lord of all, giving through his powerful spirit that salvation to his people for whom he died. Had they compared the testimony of those women with what the prophecies of scripture had declared, they could have put together those pieces of the puzzle, and they could have understand that the testimony of the women who said, we heard an angel say, he is risen, it should have clicked. The light should have gone on. They should have gone back to the scripture that predicted the risen Lord Jesus, and they should have believed that he indeed had risen from the dead. But they forgot. They forgot the scripture. They did not seek in the pages of scripture the great source of hope. Their eyes were dimmed with tears, so that they could not see what was so plain before them. What was so plain before them is what Jesus encapsulates in his words to them when he says in verse 26, was it not necessary that the Christ should suffer these things and enter into his glory? There is no greater passage in all of scripture that summarizes in such a small space the entirety of the Old Testament scripture as it points forward to the Messiah, the Lord Jesus Christ. Everything from Genesis through the end of the Old Testament books of scripture and the prophet Malachi, everything is about the suffering and the glory of Jesus Christ. And Jesus then gave them a Bible lesson. And it probably lasted for at least those 2 hours that it took for them to continue on their journey to Emmaus. Wouldn't you have liked to have sat in on that Bible class? That is one that I have heard person after person say, I would have loved to have listened in as Jesus opened the scriptures and their understanding to see what it means in Genesis that there needed to be a sacrifice. As he explains Genesis 22, where Abraham is about ready to sacrifice his son Isaac, and the Lord says, no, spare him. And a ram caught in the thicket is given as the sacrifice upon the altar, the great type or shadow of the very sacrifice of the Son of God. Fast forward to the pages of the psalmist, where the psalmist in Psalm 22 speaks of the glory of the Messiah, the great shepherd in Psalm 23, and all of the other psalms as they have reference to the Messiah. Or fast forward to Isaiah 53, that great chapter, that noble passage in which the gospel is compressed in the words that we know so well. All we like sheep have gone astray, but the Lord has laid on him the iniquity of us all. And then he goes on in verse 10 to say, yet it was the Lord's will to crush him, that is, that he would die in our place, but he would not leave him in the grave. He rose triumphantly in Isaiah 53, verses 10, 11, and 12, compressed in that short space, give us the prophecy of the resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ. There are passages upon passages that proclaim that truth. And here this passage says, and Jesus interpreted to them in all the scriptures the things concerning himself. That word, diermanuo, in Greek means he reasoned with them. He explained to them. He unfolded those passages to them. He took the time to explain that Jesus is the prophet like Moses, who was predicted in Deuteronomy, the great prophet. He took the time to explain that when David, the king, was exalted to the throne of Israel, that Jesus, the son of David, is the greater king, of whom David himself speaks under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit in Psalm 110. The Lord said to my Lord, sit thou at my right hand until I make your enemies my footstool. He would speak to these disciples and unfold and interpret to them their understanding of the great prophecy of Isaiah, who speaks of the deliverer, the Messiah, the Savior of sinners, who would become the one that delivered his people from their sin. The righteous branch of Jeremiah that would be raised up from the fallen people of Israel, because through Israel, God preserved a line so that the deliverer, the Messiah, would be born. And then even in the prophecy of Daniel, which so many look at as final things, yes, it is final things, because they began when Jesus came. And now that history is being unfolded, for Jesus is none other than that great stone in the prophecy of Daniel, that in that vision of Daniel comes and destroys the statue representing the kingdoms of this world. And it's Jesus in page after page of scripture. Turn to the book of Joel, where the hope of God's people is declared. It's Jesus that Joel is speaking of. When Amos the prophet speaks and predicts that the plowman would overtake the reaper, and that the wine would overflow, and the blessing of that great day would come, he is speaking of the blessings of the kingdom of God in Jesus Christ the Lord. And when the end to come, the end prophet Malachi comes and speaks of the Son of Righteousness that would come, that person in Malachi's dream is none other than Jesus. In short, Jesus is the centerpiece of the Bible. Without that understanding, there is no understanding of the Bible. You have to have an understanding that Jesus is the very heart of Scripture. And so that's why Jesus opened their understanding and he taught them all of the things concerning himself that were in Scripture. Look with me further. We didn't read it, so we'll read it now at verse 28, because they say something wonderfully important in their accounting of what happened to them. They drew near to the village that they were going. He acted as if they were going further, but they urged him strongly, saying, stay with us, for it is toward evening, and the day is now far spent. So he went to stay with them, and when he was at table with them, he took the bread and blessed and broke it and gave it to them, and their eyes were opened, and they recognized him, and he vanished from their sight. Now note what they say. They said to each other, did not our hearts burn within us while he talked to us on the road, while he opened to us the scriptures? What they were saying is that they had a burning heart, spiritual heartburn, if you will, in the good sense of heartburn. Their hearts burned within them as they learned about Jesus. In page after page of the Old Testament scripture, when it became alive to them, when their understanding was open, when they were directed by Jesus to see in that passage that it spoke of the suffering and the glory of the Messiah, their hearts began to dwell on that, and they were thrilled with what the scripture taught them. It taught them that everything from Moses to the prophets pointed to Jesus. Starting in Genesis 3:15 through Isaiah to the very end, the apostolic witness and the witness of the entire Old Testament is to Jesus. Where do you think the preaching of the early church found its material? They didn't have the internet to find sermons. They didn't have any other resource but the Old Testament scripture. And so when Peter the apostle, through the powerful work of the Holy Spirit on that day of Pentecost, gets up and begins to preach, he begins to preach from the prophet Joel and from the Psalms, the Old Testament scripture. And what does he preach? He preaches Jesus. Peter later would declare in the temple these words in Acts 3, that he preached the things which God foreshadowed by the mouth of the prophets. And there he quotes Deuteronomy, and he quotes the words of Samuel. He's speaking about Jesus, but he's speaking about Jesus from the Old Testament. Stephen, the early martyr, points to the history of the Old Testament as that scripture that he pointed to predicted the Lord Jesus Christ. Philip, on that road where he encounters the Ethiopian eunuch, finds a man who is busy trying to make sense out of the scroll which is turned to Isaiah 53. He didn't understand. Philip joins him, and it tells us in that passage in the book of Acts that beginning there, he preached to him Jesus from Isaiah 53. Paul the apostle would come in the ministry of the early church and in his writings trace the redemption in Exodus and review for the rulers of the people of God the fact that God gave the word of God to Israel to point them to the Messiah, who was, as he recounts, the very seed and offspring of David. The New Testament is permeated, it is punctuated with quotations and allusions to the Old Testament, because there it finds the truth that the suffering and the glory of the Messiah was written and predicted. And then we see in the words of Jesus, he says, was it not necessary that the Christ should suffer these things and enter into his glory? Not only were those things predicted, but they were necessary, for he must suffer before he enters into his glory in order that he might accomplish our redemption. As the work of the high priest was not finished when he had shed the blood of the sacrifice, but he must then take that blood into the beyond the veil of the old tabernacle and sprinkle the mercy seat with that blood, and then he must burn incense before the mercy seat. And until that was accomplished, he could not come out and bless the people. That predicted the great work of our heavenly high priest, who would not only offer himself as a sacrifice, but he would enter heaven itself with his own blood, and together with that present the incense of his own intercession before God, that we might be delivered. The work of Jesus Christ was his suffering and his death on the cross and his resurrection, that he might then proclaim that redemption is accomplished and the work of Christ is complete. We know it's complete because he has entered into glory. Suffering, then glory. That work of redemption is done. All that is necessary for the salvation of sinners was accomplished by a Savior who went to the cross, who bore our sins and their penalty on the cross, and the penalty was death, and he died that death in your place for all who trust in him, so that we might have solid ground for the hope of the gospel, which is this: believe and be saved. And the confidence of our hope is this, because he lives, a Savior is living, a living Savior, we too shall live. The problem comes with the believing. If we have difficulty believing that, if we have difficulty believing that we need a Savior, if we have difficulty believing that there is such a Savior, if we have difficulty believing, the answer is look to the Word of God, to where Jesus pointed these two disciples. All of Scripture points to the suffering and the glory of this Messiah, and we must have that suffering and glorified Christ set before us. We must have our minds, our hearts opened, our understanding open, so that like these disciples, we may see that here is the Savior who has come, and he has come for those who trust and those who will believe in him. And this Savior has ascended into heaven, but he continues to fellowship with his people, not like he did with these on the road to Emmaus, hiding himself from them, but calling his disciples who know him, who love him, who trust him, who have repented and believed in him, into that continuous fellowship through the power of the Holy Spirit, that they may live with him both now and for all eternity. And he maintains that fellowship with his people spiritually, so that daily in that fellowship with him, we, like these disciples, can say when we hear his voice through his word, didn't our heart burn within us? Do you get that kind of heart burn in your heart when you hear God's word? Does your heart burn within you in joy when you spend time in prayer at the throne of grace, when you're drawn into that intimacy of fellowship with the Lord of glory? Have you found his grace sufficient for you in your utter desperate need? When you've lost hope and when there is nothing there that you can see, and you've turned to every place you can turn, and yet you've turned to him, and there you've found rest, and you've found that, as he promises in Scripture, my grace is sufficient for thee. Have you experienced those times when Christ has demonstrated his care, his grace, his love to you? The suffering and glorified Christ speaks to his people, and praise God, he speaks to them today through this his word proclaimed to you. And the word of the Lord is this: believe and be saved. All who believe in him will, by the powerful gospel of salvation, be saved forever by the blood of the Lamb of God that was shed for sinners. Beloved in the Lord, if the Bible doesn't give you that kind of spiritual heartburn, there's got to be a problem. But the solution is spend some time in reading it. Spend some time in reading about the Christ of Scripture until your heart burns within you with joy, with thanks that God would send his own Son into this world to become like us, human, in order that in humanity there might be a Redeemer, one who is able to save us from our sin, and then to proclaim eternal life for all who will believe. I would suggest to you that as a Christian, you can't get enough heartburn. That is, you can't get enough of the risen and glorious, glorified Christ. But I would suggest to you that you could get more of that by reading more deeply in Scripture, studying more steadfastly that very word which proclaims the Savior to you. And I would encourage you this very day to read of the suffering and the glory of the risen Christ. And if you do so, I can almost guarantee that your heart will rejoice within you as you meet Jesus in his word. The risen Christ speaks to you today hear him. Amen.